goodness. Okay, so welcome to those of you online at Grants Trail, Mid Rivers, Fenton, those of you who are here. I'm going to let you all have a seat. I want to thank you guys one more time. Thank each of our teams for this song. Yeah. Here's what I would say. I love that song because of, well, there's a truth in it. And that truth actually connects to how we're going to wrap up this study of an epic book in the New Testament called the Book of Acts. I promise it all connects. It's all there together. But I also love that song because, I don't know, it's fun. It made us smile. It's hopeful. It's encouraging. And it seems just about right for this particular weekend. So before we go any further, let me just say Happy Mother's Day. Yeah, so, Happy Mother's Day. And what a cool thing and what a cool day. And we love to be able to celebrate that. And at the same time, I know that for some of you, this is a complicated day. For some of you, in fact, there are people watching online. There are women watching online because you're like, I don't know that I could be there today. Now, let me just explain that. There are some of you moms are working so hard right now, like you don't want a monument built with your name on it. You want help. You want prayer. For some of you, your own relationship with your mom has always been complicated. For some of you, you've lost your mom, maybe in this last year, and so this is a day that is just churning things up. For some of you, you've wanted to be a mom, and for many reasons, that hasn't happened. By the way, I watch you celebrate other people with their news of their little ones with such grace. But I want to say to anyone who is going, yeah, this is just isn't my favorite day, and I can't say it out loud. I want you to know that we love you. We're glad you're here. We're in this with you. I can't even imagine what some of you are facing, but here's what I do know. There is a God who loves you like nobody's business. And he's not finished with you, and he's calling you into the story. And watch how this connects with what we're going to talk about in just a minute. But even as I say that, I also know that there are a bunch of moms in the room. Amen? Let me hear from you, moms. Amen? Yeah, okay. So those are the moms. It's really hard for them to clap for themselves. But let me just say, birth moms, adoptive moms, step moms, foster moms, young moms, not so young moms, single moms, grandmothers, spiritual mothers, we are grateful for you and we thank you for your tears, for your prayers, for your tenacity, for the way that you serve and love our families in ways that we will never, ever fully understand. I wanted to just say, Happy Mother's Day. Amen? Now we can hear from everybody. Amen? The book of Proverbs says that a righteous woman, like she deserves to be called blessed by her kids. Her husband needs to say this, and it needs to be celebrated in the streets. And so I am grateful for you, but I am grateful for all of you. Let me tell you what the good news of the gospel is. No matter what you did or didn't receive in your house growing up, there is a God who loves each of you like nobody's business. And he's not finished with you, and he's calling you to his side, and he is asking you, inviting you to be a part of what he's still doing in this world. And that, watch how this works, that takes us right back to the kingdom of God. And that's what we're talking about today. But first, we probably ought to pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and I'm grateful for these people who have gathered with us. We're so grateful for what you're doing in our midst. We can sense and feel that you're up to things, and it's all you, God. We give you the glory. But we do, Lord, want to honor women, really across the board, who serve in ways. The truth is, God, you and I were talking about this morning. Without godly women, the fabric of society would unravel. And so at every turn, those who are moms and those who aren't, we honor them, God, and we thank you for them. And I can't even imagine their legacy, but I hope you give them a glimpse. And for the rest of us, may we now consider our legacies, God, what you have called us to do. So we open your word. We'll listen for your voice, but help us to do more than just hear those words. May we leave here today and do something with them. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So let's go back to this. What is the kingdom of God? Because you hear Jesus talking about it all the time. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. Sometimes he'll say the kingdom of heaven. The best way for you to understand that is to think, Dallas Willard actually helped me with this. Think of it as a verb. The kingdom of God is what, it's God ruling and reigning. It's what life is like when God is in charge. It's what life is like, the world is like when God has his way. And some of us are like, oh, so that happens at the end of time. I can't wait, because then God gets to have the final say. And friends, we do look forward to that. But Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth now. You see, because of Jesus, and by the way, if you're new here, first of all, welcome. And secondly, we talk about him a lot, so just get ready for that. But because of Jesus, the kingdom of God is breaking into the world right now, right now. No, we're not seeing fully what is going to happen, but God is up to something. And our best chance at understanding what a life with God in charge looks like is to look at Jesus. It's his joy, it's his passion, it's his courage. It's healing, it's the way he forgave people, it's the way he championed people. It's Jesus, it's always Jesus. Our forgiveness, our restoration to God because of the death and resurrection of Jesus that we just sang about, it's all true. Gang, that's the good news of the gospel, but I need you to hear the rest of the gospel, because the rest of the gospel, if you turn to Jesus, this isn't just something for your death. This is something for your life, because the rest of the gospel says you can have a qualitatively different life right now. That's the kingdom of God, and we see it all throughout the book of Acts. Turns out things happen just the way Jesus predicted in the opening paragraphs of the book of Acts. Jesus tells these followers, it's a really small group of people at this point, but Jesus says to them, you're going to accomplish what you accomplished because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Like, you're about to be soaked with the same power that created the universe. And you're going to accomplish things you never thought you could accomplish, and it'll be because of me, but you'll tell my story, and it'll reach, like from your perspective, to what you might call the ends of the earth. That's the way it's going to work, and that's the ride we've been on in this book of Acts. Historically, that's from like early 30s AD to about mid-60s AD. That's what we're talking about. And it's been amazing. It's been shocking. I mean, there's disappointments, there's division, there's unity. It's like they're accomplishing things, they're growing, and then something happens. I mean, it's messy. That's what life in this not yet healed world is like. Heart-stopping action, heart-breaking sadness, but above all, hope, because God is still doing something. There's power, there's victory, there's miracles. Flat-out miracles are happening. And about halfway through the book, we meet a persecutor-turned-preacher named Paul. Now, try saying that three times real fast. But we meet Paul, and according to even secular historians, he's one of the most influential people who ever lived. He planted churches. He pastored, he mentored, he wrote letters we're still reading. He comforted, he confronted, he raised capital. He advised philosophers and kings and businessmen and women, young and old, teenagers. You talk about the kingdom of God working into the world. It's the life of Paul. But we left him last week, if you were here. Well, we didn't leave him there, but some corrupt politicians left him there. He's in prison in Caesarea. It's in northern Israel. He's awaiting trial. These are like false charges. He wants out. The only way he's going to get a fair trial now, he thinks, is he has appealed to Caesar. He's a Roman citizen. We learned that last week. Not everybody was. Paul was. And he said, you know what? I appeal to Caesar. I want to take this case before Caesar. And so now, this week, the start of our story, the end of the book of Acts, starts with these words. Just look at them. I mean, it's just when it was decided that we would sail for Italy. That sounds like the beginning of an awesome vacation, doesn't it? I need you to remember two things as we go through this story, because I'm going to move fast. First is, this was 2,000 years ago. Sailing in open water 2,000 years ago, not exactly a vacation, okay? This is not a cruise ship. Nobody's playing shuffleboard on the Lido deck. This is not a cruise ship. You remember that. Second thing to remember is, Paul is still a prisoner. Paul, a Roman centurion is assigned to him. Now, this guy's pretty nice to him because he finds out that Paul is a Roman citizen, but he's a prisoner. Now, what this guy does is he allows Paul to have a couple of friends go with him, which is why, by the way, you see that pronoun we. It's always good to read the scriptures carefully. It says we, so we are going. Who's the we? It's Luke. It's the guy who writes the book of Acts. That's how we have all of these details, because Luke gets to take the trip with him. But remember now, they're in a little boat. It's not even a big boat at this point. You would call it kind of a coastal little boat. And if you watch, they're going to leave Caesarea and they're going to hug the coastline because you're trying to stay out of trouble. As they do this, they move to the north and then they start kind of staying close to the southern coast of Turkey. The wind really begins to push on them. Luke says it's slow going. They make it to a port that was known for a place where these big Egyptian barges would show up with grain on their way to Rome. So they're trying to get on one of those, and so they do. They begin to move their way out into the open sea, but as soon as they do, the wind shows up again, and this time it's pushing them to the south. If you look, they can't make the trip that they want, so they get on the underside of this island. That's Crete. They get on the south side of Crete, and they land at a place called Fair Havens. And that sounds like a resort, doesn't it? You ever booked a resort? Like, the pictures were great on the website. Has that ever happened to anybody else? And you get there with your family, and it's like, no. It's they got a pool, they got everything. And you get there, and it's like the pool's got like a chain link fence around it, and it's half filled and like slime covered. And there's a broken swing set that's just twisting in the wind. It's like a broken doll with one eye leaning against a tree. Creepy, right? I mean, so here's the thing. It's not, that's like last resort. So for me, and some of you are like, well, I would never go to a place like that, Greg. It's only 5-star resorts for me and Buffy. Well, good for you. Some of the places I go don't have 5-star resorts. So here's the thing. It probably wasn't that bad, but I'm not sure it was that much of a haven for them. They needed a bigger place to park this bigger boat. And they're barely out of the wind. And this is a tough time of year. Between mid-September and mid-November, every year in the Mediterranean, there were these bad storms that would brew up. Now, Luke includes a detail about the Jewish calendar in the middle of all of this that lets us know this is exactly where we are. So this is storm season. And Paul now enters into the conversation because this captain is saying, do we push forward or do we just kind of batten down the hatches and hang here in a not ideal place? And so Paul weighs in, never really shy, this Paul. He weighs in. Now, somebody once tracked all of the journeys that Paul took on the Mediterranean and figured that he logged at least 3,000 nautical miles, which means Paul is not a rookie at this. And so Paul says, hey, guys, this is not going to be a good idea. I know these storms. We do not want to be out there in them. And how do they reply? Thanks, but no thanks, Paul. Yeah, no, you just go. You're not invited into this. The captain decided, I'm going to push forward. So they get back out into the open sea, and at first it looks like Paul is a worrywart, but they got sunny skies, gentle winds, but it doesn't take long before the wind begins to build up and to push them further and further and further away from land. They are now moving out into the open sea in such a way that, this is an old movie. Maybe you read the book. But Paul and his friends on this ship are now about to enter into a perfect storm. You ever felt a storm coming before it was there? Like you're outside, I don't know, maybe you are on the water, maybe you're camping, maybe you're just sitting on the back deck. Temperature drops, the wind just feels different. And you go, oh, it's gonna be one of those storms. You don't even need to look at AccuWeather, you know. This is that kind of storm. In fact, Paul is about to enter into something. Luke says, in the Greek, he uses a word, tufonikos, from which we get our word typhoon. They get pushed further and further into the open sea. They have no control. They have no landmarks. They have no way of marking where they are. It is a bad storm. This ship is taking a beating. They're worried they're not going to make it. They start chucking things over the side just to keep this thing afloat. Luke says at one point, we didn't see the sun for 14 days. I want you to imagine now, they're in this thing for 14 days, going deeper and deeper into the sea. They can't find where they are. They don't know what's going on. This is a tough moment. In fact, Luke says it's about now that we all lost hope. We lost all hope of ever being saved. Now, I want to go back in just a second and tell you about that we business because I don't think it included Paul. But let's just get the picture here. We're told that 276 people were on board. Luke is such a stickler for details. The vast majority of them right now in the middle of a storm for 2 weeks, they're below deck. I want you to picture this. They're below deck. You with me? This big old barge is groaning with every wave. You hear the wind. You feel the rain kind of hitting the side. I'm sure there was water leaking through. 2 weeks. Have I mentioned that? You're beneath, like, anybody want to imagine what the smells were like? Stuff has to happen in 2 weeks. How are you going to do this? Oh, yeah, some of these prisoners, probably the first time they were ever even on a boat. They're not like Paul. I'm guessing some of these people were seasick. You ever been seasick? How many of you in each of our rooms have ever felt a little bit of that before in your life? Say, oh. So Robin and I were in South Africa before Easter. We got invited to something, to this partnership with other pastors. They wanted to hear what we're doing here in St. Louis, and we could learn from them. It was just one of those things where it's like, okay, we're going to do this. And it was a week-long meeting, and so we do that. But afterwards, I'm telling you, to get to South Africa, it takes a long time. You were on the plane a long, long time. And since we're there, it was like, Robin, what do you think? We never do this. How about us, you and me for a little bit? And so we did, yeah. And we have some friends from South Africa who helped us find some places to stay, and none of them were those creepy last resort kinds of places. But it was like, we're at the bottom of Africa where the Atlantic Ocean meets the Indian Ocean, and this is the cold water where all the great whites are. You've seen the pictures of them chasing these seals and eating them out of midair and that whole thing. It's right down there where that is, and other things, penguins, all that. It's just like, it doesn't even seem real. And a couple of days down there, and I said, Robin, we've got a chance. And the weather was tough, so it was only like one morning that the captain said he would do it, because it couldn't happen any of the other days, and by noon, he's out. He's not doing it. But we had one morning where we could take a little boat out to this island. It's like an outcropping of rocks out away from the shore. It takes about 45 minutes, an hour, in a little boat. When I say little boat, I want you to picture a bathtub, okay? I'm not almost really exaggerating. It was a little boat. And you take this out there, and we can swim with these Cape Fur seals that live out there on this island. Now, the water's really cold, so that means you're going to wear a thick wetsuit. Water's about 58 degrees, chilly. And so, my wife, I just love her. She just takes it, you know, like any adventure. It's like, let's go, all right? So we're doing it. We get out there. Water's... I could see. There were supposed to be like 200 seals out there, and the weather had been so rough that the waves had knocked like most of the seals said, we're not doing this, and so they left. Now, by the time we got out there, there were about 100 of them, maybe 75 of them, and we get out there, and you're just, ooh, it's like, oh, and you got to put your fins on now, and you got to put your mask. We dive, so I'm familiar with this feeling. It's like, we got to get in the water. You get in the water. Chilly, but it's okay. Now you get to see these seals. I'm not going to bore you with that. We have a little buoy that we can swim back to. The waves, it was okay. Our guide, it was just us, two of us, and our guide, who was a retired seal. I don't mean like one of those seals. I mean, he was like, that would have been awesome, wouldn't it? Like, no, and they don't call him SEALs, but he's a retired South African Navy commando. So for this guy, this is, you know, a walk in the park. But it was amazing. I'm just going to say that. But towards the end, by the way, somebody asked me yesterday and said, but don't you look like a SEAL in these shark-infested waters? And all I can tell you is they said they don't usually see sharks in these areas. So, but we're there, Robin's great, we're doing it, and you just kind of get caught up in it all. But, you know, you look up and it's like, oh, and there was a time towards the end when my breakfast started talking to me. And here's what it said. If you don't wrap this up soon, I'm leaving you. And so I listened. And there are friends in the room right now who have been with me in other situations, dive situations. Well, like, it didn't happen, okay? What you're thinking, it didn't happen. By the way, can I tell you the difference between seasick and carsick? Carsick, you can pull over and get out of the car. Seasick, you're in for the duration. And I remember once with some other friends that were diving, and it was like what you think happened, happened. And it was like so, it was like almost choreographed what started to happen. It looked like a Rockettes routine. And it was amazing. You moms are going, what are you, you shouldn't be saying this at church. What's the point? The point is, when you get that seasick, it's contagious. I want you to picture below deck, stuff's happening. But that's not the most contagious thing that day. I think there was fear and hopelessness that was breaking out like nobody's, it's just like everywhere. And so Paul speaks to them, and let me tell you what didn't happen. Paul, like the strings didn't start to like swell, and Paul didn't say, this will be the day, men, when your families wish they were with us because of your courage. That's not exactly what happened. Paul opens things up by saying, you should have taken my advice. It's real. I love Luke. He doesn't clean it up. Paul starts off with a wee bit of I told you so. But I also think part of what he's saying to these people, some of whom are inexperienced, is, guys, I know what I'm talking about. Now listen to me. And what he says is, the Lord has told me this ship's going to run aground. It's going to bust up. But nobody's going to die. For those of you who are in a storm right now, like, I mean, it's, man, you're in it. And you're so anxious right now that you feel like puking your socks up. And you're not sure that you're going to make it. If there is someone in your life who begins to speak of hope to you, please don't push them away just because they also tell you you're not yet done with the storm. If you have a friend who loves you so much that they tell you, listen, God has you and you can have hope, but we got to get through this last little stint, please don't push them away, because we need people who will tell us the whole story. And that's what Paul is doing right here. He's telling them this. Now, it's been 14 days. They finally start getting closer to land. I'm imagining that they can even hear it. They're taking these depth readings. That's about all you could do back then. And it's getting shallower, so there's a little more drama. But Paul says now, he gathers them together again and says, guys, remember, I told you, this is all going to fall apart. The ship is going to crash. But we need, you guys need to take care of yourselves before, because it's about to be go time. You need to take care of yourselves. What Paul says is, you boys need to eat something. Which sounds a little bit like a mom, right? If you ever get caught in a storm, I think this was a grounding moment for them. Because sometimes if you get into a storm, all you pay attention to are the waves and the wind. Been there, done that. I know what that's like. And when I get into those situations, I'm only as good as the last 5 minutes. Whew, if I'm out of the wave, I got it. If I'm in the wave, I don't. And what Paul is saying here is, let's understand that God's going to get us through this thing. You see, if I'm only a victim of the last 5 minutes of my life, it starts to lead to wild imagination and thoughts, and I start going down roads I should never go down, and sometimes it leads to actions that don't help anybody. And Paul is saying right here, it's almost go time. We're going to make it out, but right now, you need to take care of yourself. Y'all, you need to eat something. Thanks, Mom. Now, you're not expecting this. It's going to come out of left field, but I want us to come up for air. For some of us, we just need to come up for air. But will you just turn to some people around you, because I've just now referred to mom a couple of times. Will you now just turn to people around you and tell you what you love the most about your mom? I've already admitted this is a loaded question for some of you. You don't have to say that. You can listen in, but I want you all to talk to each other. You're not going to share any of this with me. What's your favorite thing about your mom? Go ahead, talk to each other real quickly.
You know how old your mom is?
41? 11? I don't know.
What app does your mom use on her phone the most?
You mean the password?
No. Well, you want to tell me the password?
It's like 0000. It's all zeros. Facebook. But on her iPad, it's Candy Crush.
What does your mom look like when she's mad?
It depends on the situation.
She looks like this. She's not mad.
Not mad? No. Never?
Daddy is mad.
Oh, Daddy is mad. If your mom had extra time.
She doesn't.
What would she do?
Clean the house. She tries to get it clean, but that never happens.
Take a nap. Take a shower.
My mom always forgets.
Took it. Ice cream?
Well, she's lost her keys and we still haven't found them. It's been about 2 years. Where her glasses are.
And what do you love the most about your mom?
That she's kind, she's patient, and she's pretty, and she's funny.
She smiles.
That she's caring and she always makes sure that she'll come to like our special events.
She is able to handle the messes I make with grace and with patience, even if it's really hard to do that.
There's just so much of that we could keep talking about, right? I have no idea what you said, but for those of us who had a good experience with our moms, the vast majority of us, I'm guessing one of the words was love, the way she loved. The tenacity of her love, the ferocious commitment to us in her love. Now, you take that and couple it with pointing someone towards the faithfulness of God, now you got something. That's why the writer of Proverbs in the first chapter says, do not forsake the teaching of your mom. Like if your mom loves you with that kind of love and points you to a God who loves you with an everlasting love, now we're talking. You see, sometimes we get into a storm and we're tempted to bail out. We bail out on our commitments. We bail out on our business ethics. We bail out on the way we know we should treat people. We bail out on our goals. We bail out on our self-care. Don't do it. In those moments, you gotta remember that God is faithful. You go back to Isaiah 43, you gotta remember what God says to his people there. When he says, I mean, it's just one of those things that is so powerful. But when he says, listen, you get to a place where you begin to don't fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. This is what he is saying to people who belong to him. If you turn to Jesus, the Bible says that nothing separates you from his love, nothing. And when you can't remember that in the storm, and there'll be times that you can't, you got to get somebody around you who will remind you. It may be mom, it may not be mom, but you need someone who will point you to the faithfulness of God. And that's what Paul is doing. He's not puking up fear and hopelessness. He's contagious with hope. And I can't help but think that there are some people on that ship who are beginning to figure out who Jesus is because Paul is facing the storm differently. Sure enough, just as he said, this thing starts to fall apart. They hit a sandbar. They're pretty close to land. Now it's daylight. You can see the island in the distance. The whole ship is beaten up, and it falls apart. Everybody's in the water now. You've got planks that you're hanging onto. You're hanging onto other people. If you didn't know how to swim, you're helping somebody else. And Luke says at the end of it all 276 of them make it to shore. Turns out God is as good as his word. But they're still not in Rome. They're about 60 miles south of Sicily in an island called Malta. The islanders greet them, you know, with warmly and you know, they're very friendly, and it's just like they see them all wet. We got to get you guys dry. They start a fire. Everybody's gathering firewood. As Paul gathers firewood, he's reaching in, and there is a snake, a viper, that bites him on the hand. Now, these locals are looking at him and going, this guy's got to be cursed. Because not only was he shipwrecked, but now he gets to be. And you got to admit, Paul's been on a little bit of a bad run. But if you were to ask him, Paul would say, no, I'm going to Rome. God told me I'm going to Rome. This is the kingdom of God. He shakes that viper off into the fire. His hand does not swell. He doesn't keel over. And now these locals are really interested in him. He meets the leader of the people there on this island. He heals this guy's father. For 3 months, he begins to heal and to preach who Jesus is. Did you catch that? For 3 months, Paul is doing what Paul does. This is the kingdom of God. Eventually, a ship comes through after storm season, picks them up. They land in Italy, probably near what we would call Naples. And then we finally read in the last chapter of Acts, verse 14, and we came to Rome. They make it. They make it. And now the closing verses, the closing scene of the book of Acts. But first, I just want to ask you, do any of you, and just quickly, just show me by like hands, how many of you know at least one farmer, or you've been around farmers? Anybody here know a farmer? Because I'm going to tell you what, I don't know that there is a harder working bunch than farmers. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they're like up before dawn. They're always battling the weather. They're protecting the soil. They're like fighting weeds and disease and pests and a variety of varmints. They're coaxing a crop out of the dirt. And by God's grace and the miracle of life on this planet, every season yields a harvest. But it's not easy. I mean, it's hard, and sometimes there are unwanted storms, sometimes there are dry seasons, and the farmers I know talk about it as a calling. Greg, I'm called to this, and they will fold faith into it because that's the only way they make it through. No wonder Jesus uses farming analogies. He says if you just plant a seed, it'll grow. Paul does the same thing. It's just like he uses these farming analogies. You see, Jesus in the Gospel of Mark says, like, it only takes like one seed. Like, you guys can't even see how small these seeds are. But it only takes like one seed. And you put it in the soil, right? And then you work, you do what you gotta do, and you water it. And then what? Well, if this were a cooking show, what we'd do is we'd say, well, it happened. But you and I both know that's not the way it works in farming, is it? You gotta what? You gotta wait. We're right back to last week. It's the same thing in the kingdom of God. You see, there's some waiting. There's some hard work. There's some dry seasons, there's some storms. But gang, I want you to know there is also great joy because the harvest does happen. It's why the Apostle Paul in one of his letters says, listen, do not become weary in doing good. Why? Because at the proper time, you're gonna reap a harvest if you don't give up. Some of you have been praying so long for someone or for something. Don't give up. Some of you have been inviting somebody to church for what seems like forever. Some of you have been trying to share your faith. Some of you have been trying to use your money well. Some of you have been trying to make a difference in a certain area or in a certain neighborhood. Don't give up. Why? Because Jesus says, if you plant the seed, the kingdom of God will eventually come into full bloom. That's how it works. So how do we endure? Christine Hoover, who wrote a beautiful essay about this, says that it requires a deep roots, big picture kind of perspective. So how do we do this? We trust that God is up to something in our hearts, in our lives. So you ready for the closing? Here it is. I'm just going to give it to you now. First, will you just lean back to a couple of people you were talking to and tell them how you like your movies to end? Everybody kind of has a way that they like their movies to end. Go ahead, just real quickly, just tell each other how you like your movies to end. All right. Just quickly here, at the sites do the same thing, but how many of you like your movies to end like where you've spent all of this time with all of these details and you've still got questions at the end? Anybody like a movie like that where it's like, oh? How many of you like your movies to end where the loose ends are tied up and you've got what we call closure? Even if it's not like the happiest of, you know, resolutions, you want closure. Can I see that again at each of our sites? Okay, you guys aren't going to like the end of the book of Acts. Because here's what happens. Paul is now in Rome, but Paul is still a prisoner. Paul is actually, we don't think that he ever goes to trial, by the way. There's no evidence that that happens. Most experts think that Paul actually eventually gets released and he gets to go do things that he feels like he's been called to do. Maybe he finally gets to Spain. He had always wanted to go to Spain. He gets arrested later and he's executed, but that's not really what we see in the book of Acts. What we see in the book of Acts is that he's under house arrest. It's a really kind of a loose house arrest. He gets to live in a property that he paid for, but he is chained to a Roman guard. History tells us that they were rotated out every 4 hours. And you might be thinking, man, that still sounds like a defeat. Paul is muzzled and muted and made to live in a house he didn't want to live in. But you don't understand the kingdom of God. That's what Paul would say. Because what we read now is that for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. In his letter to the Philippians that he wrote during this time, he mentioned something powerful was happening because of those chains. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. You see, it appears that some of these guards were figuring out who Jesus is, so much so that the Christians in Rome dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Now, some of you will remember this, but this is the picture. These guards think that Paul is the prisoner. Paul sees them as a captive audience. Because they're just they're chained to him. And they hear him debate theology with people who come in. They hear his passionate prayers. They hear him dictate these letters that we're still reading 2,000 years later. And somewhere along the way, they're talking to him. And what we see from this is that the gospel starts to break into their hearts. And then they go back to the barracks and it's breaking through the barracks. This is the kingdom of God. And something happens in Rome. They didn't have a citywide crusade. Paul didn't book the Colosseum and preach his 6 best sermons. Paul is preaching Jesus in a very quiet way under the emperor's nose. And something starts to happen. In fact, it's something, if you get to the end of the book of Philippians, it's a little clue that you might just blow right past. I want you to see how like explosive this is. Because at the end of his letters, he always says, hey, the people that are with me send greetings. Look at what Paul says. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. That means, is it slaves that serve the emperor? Is it the emperor's own family? We don't know. But because Paul's in Rome, the gospel is breaking into the royal palace. It's from Rome that Paul writes Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon. We're still reading these books. It's from Rome that Paul is inviting the Praetorian Guard to consider Jesus. It's from Rome, which roads radiated outward into the empire. It's from Rome that these unnamed missionaries now go, all of them, merchants and soldiers, young and old, all of these different people, and they are carrying the message of Jesus into the empire. But it all happened from Rome. Paul couldn't have understood all of this at this point. All he knew was, I'm going to plant a seed, I'm going to do what I do, and it's the kingdom of God. And so here it is. You ready? These are the last verses. This is it. We've come to this. Here it is. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. That's it. All these details that Luke gives you all the way through the book, and this was this guy's name, and it was at this time of the day, and the wind was blowing in this direction. We had nothing at the end. At the end of this, he just says, yeah, he was talking about the kingdom of God and preaching Jesus. Why does he leave us hanging? Because this isn't a biography of Paul. This is the story of Jesus and his story reaching throughout the empire. Jesus wants it to get out, and it gets out, and nothing can stop it. Not persecution, not stonings, not beatings, not corrupt politicians, not insecure religious leaders, not snake bites, not Roman soldiers. Nothing can contain the kingdom of God. You see, this is the picture of the kingdom unleashed. And gang, as you leave here in just a minute, I want you to know that hasn't changed. This life that is in you, if you turn to Jesus, and can I just say this? I want to be really careful how I say this, but some of you, and you've been hearing this story of Jesus for a long time. Now, I know some of you are here for the first time, but for many of you, you've heard this story again and again and again. I don't want you to get to the end of your days and the only explanation you can give to God is, well, I sat next to somebody who believed. I want this to be your story, because when it becomes your story and you receive this forgiveness, now there's this life in you and God begins to do something, and something begins to break through the hardened soil of our life, and now our reactions and our actions and our words and our attitudes and all of this, it just becomes different. Now we start to look a little more like Jesus. Now we champion others and we love others the way he loved others, and we build bridges and we forgive and we laugh, and we have this different life that is not just in us, but it's breaking out into the world. We do stand against darkness, but we do it in a courageous, humble way, the way Jesus did. I speak Jesus from the mountaintops. Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the darkness over all my enemies. I speak Jesus for my family. That's what the kingdom of God looks like, and it cannot be contained. Is this easy? No, not always. But if you'll allow him to, God will begin to do this work in you, and he'll change things. Like, he'll clear up your vision. He'll take the rough edge off of an attitude that you have about that person or that idea. He'll stretch your generosity. If your heart is tired, Jesus will give you life and encouragement that nobody else can. You see, that's what it's like for those of us who know him. You gotta hear me. We don't have it all figured out. We don't know everything. We're not even as far as we wanna be with Jesus. But if you talk to most of us, we can thank God that we're not where we used to be. That's the kingdom of God. So here it is, and we're going to do this at each of the sites, and I'm just going to ask pastors if you will help us with this, just kind of a reminder. And we will not get to everyone, which is why we're just going to put it down here, David, and then you guys can just go. We want to give these out to every woman, every family here. And you're like, well, I'm not a mom. We're not making that distinction. Here's the deal. I don't just want this to happen, and we're not gonna get all, here, if we don't get to you, we have like these flower stands in each of our lobbies. We want you to go get one. Why? Well, first of all, because we just wanted to make you smile. Second of all, if you dare to, just put it in a vase or a vase in your kitchen, And at least for a few days, you can be reminded, oh yeah, the kingdom of God is alive and moving. Jesus said it will not be contained. So I want you all to just hang out with each other. Listen, please understand that next weekend is about as important as it gets when it comes to the kingdom. For those of you who are saying, I want to know what God wants from me, this next week is for you. We're going to keep talking about this. By the way, part of the kingdom is us inviting our friends into the story. But until then, we want you to hang out. We're going to keep giving flowers. And some of you are like, oh man, I didn't get one. They're all out in our lobbies. So go out there, take pictures, hang out with each other, love on each other. I just got two words for you. First of all, if it applies, happy Mother's Day. But for the rest of us and for all of us, the kingdom of God is breaking into our midst. And I don't want you to miss it. Amen? Amen. We'll see you.
Song is the fruit. The kingdom of God is in bloom.